Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And let's just call on God's name as we come to His Word this morning. Let's ask Him to open it up to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We always need to thank You for Your Word. Lord, we have virtually no clue what a blessing we have before us. Lord, what a tremendous thing it is that You didn't make this world and walk away. You have engaged this world. You have spoken, and You're not silent. And we have a revelation, Your very mind recorded through men. And here before us this morning, and Father, Your Word is alive. It is the only book that lives. And we pray, Father, that You will please bless Your Word now to our hearts, our lives. We thank You for it. It's a treasure. Father, forgive us for not considering this treasure. Forgive us for not holding it more dear in our hearts than we should. Father, forgive us for not recognizing its supreme value and worth to us. Forgive us, Father, where we think that we can live apart from it without its light, its counsel, its direction. Father, forgive us for failing to see that in this Word we see You and we can know You. Father, we pray that You'll change our hearts and our lives this morning through Your Word. We love You. We want to know You better. We want to know You more purely from our hearts. And so, Lord, hear us as we pray that together. And Lord, You know our hearts. You know what it is that we want. You know what it is that we need. You know all things, Father. And so open Your Word before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm reading chapter 26, verses 14 to 25. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare you for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each one of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" This morning we're going to look at, I believe, arguably, the most wicked man in history. A man whose name has come to be synonymous with betrayal, because that's what he did. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He sold him out, and he sold his soul. And this morning we're looking at this man because we want to know, is there anything of Judas in our hearts? Is there? And if there is, we want to get him out, right? That's why we're looking at Judas this morning. The most wicked man in history. Does he in any way, shape, or fashion dwell, live in my heart, in your heart? If so, we've got to get that man out, right? Judas is so important for us. He's a warning to the church. And this morning, we're going to learn three vital lessons from Judas and his wicked betrayal. And the first is this: it is possible to be part of the church of Jesus Christ and yet not know Jesus Christ. It's possible. Sure it is. Judas wasn't just any man. He wasn't an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not really. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You don't see Judas going after Jesus throughout his entire ministry like the scribes and the Pharisees. And he didn't hate the Lord Jesus Christ the way that many people hated him. He was like a friend to Jesus. And I think Jesus counted him as a friend. If you turn your Bibles for a moment to Psalm 55, just stick your finger in Matthew chapter 26 and turn back to Psalm 55. I think you get an accurate description of Judas' relationship to Jesus. Psalm 55, and go down in your Bibles to verse 12. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from it. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng." You see, what makes Judas's treachery, his betrayal so horrible, is that he wasn't an enemy per se. He didn't hate the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a friend, so to speak. Now, he's going to show his true colors. But you see, this is what was so horrible about it. He was, as Matthew tells us, one of the 12. One of the 12. And Matthew doesn't just write that. That's important. There's great importance in that. He was one of the 12. This is a man who was called a disciple. He was called by Christ as a disciple. There were only 12 of them. He spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. Get that? 3 years with him. He saw amazing things, amazing miracles. He heard amazing sermons. Night and day, this man was in the company of Jesus Christ and of the disciples. And yet he knew nothing of Jesus Christ. This man had more privileges than anybody else who has ever lived. He got to walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ himself for 3 years. And yet he knew nothing of Jesus Christ. He was a devil. But you know what? He probably looked like a good man, didn't he? I mean, he looked like an upright man. When Jesus says later on that one of you is going to betray me, the heads don't sort of turn to Judas, do they? Nobody suspected that it was Judas. Why? Because Judas was a good guy, wasn't he? He seemed like a good guy. He was so upright in appearance that nobody suspected that he was otherwise. He was in. He was one of the 12. And yet he was a devil. Now friends, listen. And listen good. If Judas was one of the 12, and yet he was a devil, and he knew nothing of Jesus Christ, then I'm asking you this morning, is it not possible that you, even though you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, know nothing about Jesus Christ? We judge by appearance, don't we? We only see on the outside. It's God who judges the heart. And there are all kinds of believers this morning who are going to church. And they're going to be singing songs. And they're going to be praying. And they're going to be preaching the Word of God. And they're going to be involved in ministry. And yet, they have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They look like they're in, but they're not. Is that possible? Is it possible that you, even you this morning, are part of the church but have no saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Don't assume anything with God. Don't assume this morning that because you woke up and you've come here and because you're singing songs and you're with the people of God and because you even confess Him outwardly to be Lord and Savior of your life, because you read the Bible, because you put some money in the offering plate, that you really are a true child of God. Don't presume that. Children, you've got to listen to me here. Being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Singing the Psalms does not make you a Christian. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. Praying prayers does not make you a Christian. Who makes you a Christian? Jesus Christ makes you a Christian. And the way you become a Christian is to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. To say, I am done with my sin. I am so done with my sin. I'm putting it aside and I'm casting myself on Jesus Christ for salvation. Judas didn't do that. He was one of the 12, and yet he was a devil. So here's my question to you today. And I think it's the most important question you will ever be asked. I'm asking you to stop for a moment and ask yourself very seriously this question. Have I truly committed my life to Jesus Christ? Or does being a Christian only amount to just going to church and saying the right things and reading my Bible? Have you actually repented of your sin? And are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? I have to ask that question to you because a day's coming, Jesus says, when many will say on the last day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of great things in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach your word? And didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we do great wonders in your name? And you know what? They probably did do all those things. And Christ will say, I never knew you. And depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Many, Christ says, many. Can you imagine if on that day you are included in that many? You see, this is so serious. And I know, because I've been in the church long enough to know that there are people who are frauds and they're hypocrites. And they look like they're true, genuine believers, but they're not. And they're playing a game. And they have so many reasons to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet they know nothing of Jesus Christ. And I just want to call you this morning and warn you that if you are like that, if you are playing the game like Judas, that you have got to stop today. Today. So that on that last day, you do not hear the Lord saying to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You have got to hear that today. Today has got to be the day of salvation. You don't have to be like Judas. But it's possible that you are. You see, it's possible to be part of the church and know nothing of Jesus Christ. That's what Judas tells us, doesn't he? He warns us about that. And then Judas, one of the 12, went out and betrayed him. With all those privileges. so close and yet so far away. Where are you this morning? Second lesson. It is possible for one sin to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. It's possible for one sin to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. Judas looked like a good man. If you met Judas, if he came to our church and you talked with him, my bet is that you would think to yourself, man, there is a godly man. There's an upright man, but he wasn't. He was a thief. He was a crooked, no good for nothing thief. We're told in John chapter 12 that Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. He carried the money box. And what nobody else knew was that regularly he dipped his hand into that money box and helped himself to that. And when he realized that this wasn't going to be a financial gain for him to be with Christ, that Christ was going to die, he said to himself, what can I do to make the most of this opportunity? And so he goes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, what? What will you give me if I deliver him into your hands? And they say, 30 pieces of silver. He doesn't even bother to haggle with them, does he? I mean, what if they change their mind? Well, we can't have that. We better get what we can get right away. And so he agrees, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, to betray the Son of God. The man was so totally in love with money that he was willing to sell out the Prince of Life. Can you believe it? For one sin. Covetousness. One sin. He was willing to sell his soul. One sin. Money was so great to him. Greater than even having a saving relationship with God. I mean, it kept him from that saving relationship. It was just so important. It was just so much more important than Jesus Christ himself. Can you believe it? Can you? And man, do I think there's such a relevant message for us Christians in our day. Because you know what? We are living in such a materialistic society. I try to tell people about their need for Jesus Christ. They have no sensed need of Jesus Christ. Why? I mean, they've got two cars in the parking lot. Got a nice house and a nice standard of living. The average household income in Toronto is about 70 grand. And there I am saying, you need God. And they're saying, what do you mean I need God? I don't need anything. I've got everything I could possibly want. And if I don't have it, I'll just charge it. You know? Wow. And maybe that has slipped into the church today. Is that possible? Where we are so concerned about stuff. And we've heard what the world is saying. If we just get more stuff, then we're going to be happy, right? Because whoever dies with the most toys, what? Wins. I mean, isn't that the message of our culture? Isn't it? Let me ask you this. This is a test to see where you're at with money today. What if I came up to you and said to you, I want you to sell every single thing you've got. Just give it all away. Okay? Your house, your apartment, your condo, your car, your life savings. I want you to clear it all out right now. I'm not joking. Do it. How would you feel? Try to pretend that I'm not joking. Okay, I'm serious. If I came to you and I said to you, Jason, clear it out and give it to the poor, how would you feel? Justin, Alicia, if I said, go home this afternoon and give all of your furniture away, everything, the bank account, clear it right out, how would you feel? I'm not going to ask you, Wendy, about that. But seriously, what would we do if we had nothing? You know, Paul said, if I have got a lot or I've got nothing, I'm content. There's a man who was free from the love of money. He wasn't counting on money to fill him up, to satisfy him. was he? Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that we should not desire to get rich in this life, because those who do fall into a trap that leads to destruction. One sin can keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. That's true if you're an unbeliever here this morning. But you know what else? It's true if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the issue is even one sin. The issue is even one sin. Do you ever wonder as a Christian why it is that Jesus Christ does not seem closer to you than He does? Do you ever wonder why this walk with God is not more intimate? Do you ever wonder that? I've scratched my head over that. I remember as a young Christian, I said to my brother, Andrew, why does He seem so far away? Why can't I know Him right now, right today? And I have struggled with that question for a long time, and I know the answer to that question now. Do you want to know why we are not closer to Jesus Christ experientially than we are? Do you want to know why He seems so far away? Okay, here's the answer. It's called sin. That's what it is. It's sin. The reason why He just doesn't seem so close so often is because of sin. And there's a passage in the Word of God that haunts my soul. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That verse haunts my soul more than any other, because it tells me, it says to you, that if we are playing with sin and cherishing sin and hanging on to sin and doing everything with our sin but repenting of it, that God is not going to hear our prayers. And I don't know about you, but I really want God to hear my prayers. I really want to know Him. I want to get before Him. I want to know Him. And when I pray for the city, I want to know that God hears those prayers. And when I pray for you, I want to know that God hears those prayers. I want God to hear my prayers. And yet there it is. If you are toying with sin, He doesn't hear you. And He seems far away. It is possible for one sin to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. And so here's the question. What is He worth to you? Is He worth giving up what is keeping you from Him this morning? Is He worth it? And I'm saying He is, which means this. That sin in your life that you're playing with and making excuses for and rationalizing has got to go, because it displeases God and it is hindering you in your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so today, it goes away. All right? Today, you put it away. Doesn't matter what it is, it goes away. It gets a divorce. You write the papers and you send it packing. Today. Because my desire for you, my great ambition for you, is this, that you would know Him. That's what I want for you. This could possibly be the most important message that I will ever preach, that I have ever preached. This is my complete desire for you, that you would know Him. And that's why I'm not ashamed or afraid to say to you today that it has got to go. It's got to be put away. And you've got to know that one sin, even one sin, can keep you from knowing Him. You've got to know that. Does that sink you? In some ways, I hope it does. We need to be sunk. If we're toying with our sin, we have got to be sunk. But I'm going to raise you up now, Jesus Christ. Because there's a great word here, I think. It's hidden, it's cryptic, it's there in the text. So often when we look at this, we think that Jesus has completely written Judas off, don't we? I mean, his fate is sealed. He is done for. He's finished. But what's so beautiful, as he calls his disciples to the Passover, he says to Judas, as it were, there is possibility of repentance here. He says to the men, one of you is going to betray me tonight. One of you. And the disciples, of course, begin to say to each other, or to themselves, surely, Lord, it is not I. Or is it I, Lord? Could it be me? Could it? And everyone's saying this. And Judas too. Judas has got to say this, right? Because everyone else is saying it. And if he doesn't say it, then everyone kind of goes, well, Judas, why come you're not saying it? Judas, is it you? He says to the Lord, Rabbi, is it I? He knows it is. And Jesus says to him, you have said it. In other words, Judas, you're right. You're the man. You're the one who's going to betray me. Why is he saying this to him? He doesn't have to. He didn't have to say that one of you is going to betray me. He didn't have to say to Judas, Judas, it's you. You're the man. Why is he saying this? You know what I think? I think he's warning Judas. I think he's saying to Judas, Judas, don't do it. Don't betray me. That's the warning. And that's so encouraging. Here, the most wicked man who ever lived, he's going to sell out Jesus Christ, and there's Jesus saying to him subtly, Judas, don't do it. Repent. Don't do it. Judas, of course, doesn't listen to Jesus Christ, and he just walks off and does what he's going to do anyways. But you know what? You don't have to. And that's the warning that he serves this morning. You can repent of your sin and know Jesus Christ. You can. It's possible. And this morning, just for a couple of minutes, I'm going to outline how you actually do that. How do you repent of your sin so that you know Jesus Christ? Here's one thing. You've got to be grieved over your sin. You've got to be grieved over your sin. Paul says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Do you have any idea what your sin means to God? So often we feel bad about our sins only because we get caught with the consequences of our sin. But do you realize that your sin is such a horrible thing before God? Does that grieve you? Does it grieve you to think you've done horrible things against God? Does that hurt you? There's got to be grieving. There's got to be mourning. But there's got to be more. There's got to be confession, right? John, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and what? And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sin this morning, He will forgive it. But you know what? That's not repentance. There's more repentance than just confessing our sin. I mean, we can play that game, right? God, forgive me of my sin. We just walk right back out and do it. That's not repentance. Repentance is this. It's a 180. You stop doing what's wrong and you start doing what is right. That's why John said to the Pharisees that you are to, what? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Man, if there's no change in the way that we live, it's not repentance. I don't know what it is, but it ain't repentance. You see what I'm saying? And so there has got to be a change in the way that we think and in the way that we live. And if we're sinning, you've got to stop sinning. And you've got to start doing what pleases God. Whatever it is. If there's sin in your life, and you know there is, and you want to think about that, you've got to say to yourself, I've got to stop doing that. Because it displeases God. And I've got to start doing what is right. That's what repentance is. And when you have done that, when you've turned away from what's wrong and you're doing what is right, that's when the joy comes back in. How many of you, when you first became a Christian, were excited and joyful about that process? Maybe you can't remember because you just grew up in the church and you can't remember. But was there a time when just the fire was there and you were excited and you were joyful and you were loving God? And then for years, suddenly there's just this desert. Why? Because you're playing with sin. You're not dealing with it. And when you're not dealing with sin, God seems distant. God says in Isaiah 59 that the reason I've hidden my face from you is because of your sins. You want to know why as Christians we start to lose our joy? It's because of our sin. And God's hiding His face. And that causes a joyless Christianity. Do you see that? But if you repent, the joy comes back in. That's why David says in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Make these bones rejoice and sing again. And that's what happens. Is your Christianity a joyless Christianity today? I mean, when you read in 1 Peter that we're filled with joy inexpressible, full of glory, is that you? And if not, why not? And I'm saying it's not because of your sin. That means your sin's got to go. And when it goes, that's when the joy flows back into your life. That's when you start to dance. That's when you kick up your heels. That's when God seems so alive and real and so close to you. Do you see that? And it all happens with repentance. And so repent. Just repent. You say, but that doesn't sound that easy. And no, it's not, but you know what is possible. Because with God, all things are possible, right? And that's not a platitude. That's God's Word. Right? And God says elsewhere that my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen, is that true or not? You going to call God a liar in that one? He says my grace is sufficient to enable you to overcome anything, any obstacle, any sin in your life. Is that true? So if it's true, why isn't it happening? And the answer is this: we love our sin more than we love God's grace. We don't want to part from our sin, do we? That's the bottom line. If we are relying on His grace, there will be repentance. Right? That's the great news for you today. That you don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to keep from knowing Jesus Christ. But He can give you grace to overcome the sin that is encumbering you and keeping you from nearness to Jesus Christ. That is a great thing. And you know what? To be honest with you, I want just one thing in my life, and that's it. What about you? That's a very simple thing. But you come to me and say, Kidder, what do you want most in your life? Well, here it is. I want to repent of my sin. I want the grace to change so I can know Jesus Christ. Because I'm not content with the way that I see His face. Are you? And His face seems just so hidden from me so many days. And I know at the bottom of it, at the end of it, it's my sin. And I want to take this charge seriously. I don't want to walk away like Judas did. When Christ was saying, Judas, don't do it. Judas, repent. What do you want? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know the joy of seeing His face? The joy of being with Him? Intense fellowship with Him. Do you want that? Here's where it begins. You give up your sin. You renounce your sin. You seek His grace to overcome that sin. And you know that His grace is sufficient. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the devil if he points at your track record, which is nothing but defeat. Forget it. It's a lie. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You hook yourself onto Almighty power. And that's when you see the change happening. You've got to know that. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. Because you know what? I'm not letting you walk away this morning unrepentant. There's no way. John chapter 14, verse 21. And I love this. It's so encouraging. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now get this. And I will love him and what? And manifest myself to him. He's not writing that to unbelievers. He's not saying, get your life in shape and I'm going to show up. He's saying that to you, to believers. He's saying, you keep my commandments and I'm going to show up in your life. You put away your sin and you keep my law and you get to know more of me. You get to know more of me. You want more of him? I want more of him. And I want more of him for you. And you're not leaving this morning like Judas did, with sin in your heart, without that resolution to give back the 30 pieces of silver and say, forget it. I can't do it. I'm not giving up my Lord. I love my Lord. I'm going to serve him and I'm going to know him with all my heart. And I'm going to know him forever. You're not walking out of here this morning until you have made that resolution. Until you've confessed that sin and you say to God, I give it up. Give me the grace. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're not leaving this morning without that. And so we're all praying now and asking God for the grace, for his forgiveness, to know him. To know him. To know him. Let's pray that together. Father, we just want one thing. We want to know you. We want to know you so intimately, so closely. And we know, Father, we hate it. We hate our sin. We know that it keeps us from you. We know that it hinders fellowship, even a relationship with you. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us the grace to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right, to the things that please you. And Father, here this morning, in this room, in this place, we are claiming your grace. And we are plugging our ears to the devil's lies. And we are claiming your grace to do what is right. To not be like Judas. Father, give us the grace we need. Father, you know how much grace we need. You know how weak we are. You know that without your strength, without your empowerment, that we will only continue to flounder. Father, we don't want that. So give us grace. Give us strength and power. Amen.